I still got it. I feel the tickles. I've had to worship with my hands today and not with my voice. Okay. But I want to speak to you about unity together. And I am not talking about uniformity. I'm not talking about being a cookie cutter Christian and everybody in the church being the same. But unity. Now, Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed prayers for his disciples. He prayed prayers for himself. He prayed prayers for us, those who in the future would believe, even though they have not seen. That's us. And it was a lengthy prayer. And his prayer was that we would be one, just as he is in the Father and the Father is in him, and he is in them, and they are in Jesus. And, you know, he covered all the bases, let me tell you. If you wanted to take it that way, it was a home run prayer. And we live in a world where what it wants to do is tear us apart. This sermon today is informed by a book that I've been reading. It was recommended to me, and I thought it was very good. And it's called Before You Vote by David Platt. If you want to read it, it's a good read. Not a long read, but a good read. Before You Vote by David Platt. And one of the reasons that I wanted to read it is there seems to be some division in opinion as to what a Christian's place is in the political process, if there is one at all. There are some who think, and even some denominations, who believe we should have nothing to do with the political process, and others who believe that it is our Christian responsibility to be involved in the Christian process, in the political process. And then others who acknowledge it could go either way, but they are not being involved consciously. You know, it is their choice not to be involved. Maybe because it's just distasteful, or you don't want to be in arguments or whatever. But I believe if you're going to not vote, that it should go deeper than that. The main points that I'll be picking up on are the importance of biblical perspective in voting and the role of Christians in society. Now, some of you might say, well, how can Christians not be involved in the community where they are? How can you be in the world but not of the world, so not be involved with politics? Honestly, it's kind of an ugly thing, isn't it? And in reality, down through the ages, from the time of Paul, who was talking about emperors who were chosen without the will of the people, but it was the elite who chose the leaders, the people had no choice whatsoever. And that has been the template until about 250 years ago, with the French Revolution, the idea of enlightenment, the ability to choose your leaders, and those leaders being responsible to the people. I grew up in a democracy. Actually, we are in a republic, if you don't know. I grew up being taught that it was important to vote. We have the opportunity to have voice, and therefore we should take it. But we also have to realize that as believers, there is a citizenry, a kingdom that we belong to that supersedes what this world does. Even now today, there are Christians all across the world who are under oppressive governments, and even to speak their faith would cause them to suffer severe hardship because of their government. Can I encourage you right now just to say a word to God of thanks for the country that we are allowed to live in and the system of government that we have. All of its warts and bruises and cuts and ugliness, we are still blessed. Can I also tell you that some people feel like that we should be separate from the world, separate from politics, because for the reasons that I've already explained, you don't find the word vote in the Bible. Now, Can I tell you that there are concepts that support that kind of engagement? Just as regularly we take and celebrate communion, right? You also do not find the word communion in the Bible. The concept is there. And once the church fathers figured out that this is something that the Lord has instituted, we know he did, we had to find the word for it. And so the communion or the Eucharist or the great thanksgiving is the original word that's used for it. The great thanksgiving that we have a new covenant and ability to enter into relationship and the heavenly kingdom by the work of Jesus Christ. All we need to do is choose it. Because when God created this world, he created with his kingship and authority. If you really want to know which government is approved and which form of government we are truly under, it is a kingship. God created everything and reigned as king over everything. But when he created humanity, after creating this world and all the good things in it, we were given dominion over it. It's the first time God delegated God-given gifts, God-given attributes to something that he had created. And at no time has he revoked that. But we, in our rebellion, gave away that authority to the one who is against our souls and against the purposes of God. Jesus Christ is the answer to that. It says that when he came to lead captives in his train, to set free the prisoners, so that he might be Lord once again, so that the sovereignty of God as king might reign over this earth. And we have seen gradually the kingdom of God taking over more and more and more of people's hearts and more of nations and more of people groups. It's going to get to the point where in heaven, every nation is represented. And though you might not believe it, every political party. And it doesn't matter whether you want that to be true or not. Vote is not in the Bible, but I believe that as the book puts forth, it is a sanctioned practice because of some of the things that we see. There is no voting, but there is choosing. You hear me? There is no voting, but there is choosing. What did Joshua say when he was in front of the people of Israel and they were about to go into the land of milk and honey? There were two kingdoms they had to choose from. You can choose the kingdom and the ways of this world, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So in the spiritual realm, we still have to choose, and it's true in this world as well. Having a choice is not anti-biblical. Okay? Now, the second part of that is we were given dominion and authority, and we do have authority and judgment over what affects other people. You know, there are people who are quick to, whenever you point out something that is wrong, especially in the human realm, we have people who are quick to say, well, don't judge lest you be judged. You know, trying to imply that we should never judge anything, and that is not true. There are some things that we have no business judging, and here's the separation. If you look at the Ten Commandments, four of them are in how we are to relate to God, and six of them relate to how we should relate to each other. We have authority in those six. Okay? It is not our responsibility to defend God. He is really good at that himself. So when it comes to our civic obligations and how we are to live together, even in the Old Testament with Moses and all down through the Judges, there were people who were given the authority to settle disputes amongst us, determine who was right and wrong, and what the consequence is. If you believe that we are not supposed to judge at all, then we need to eliminate one whole branch of our government. It's called the judicial system. And most of the laws that we have, you know, a lot of people are up in a big kerfuffle about having the Ten Commandments in courthouses and things like that. And, you know, I'm willing to talk about that. Just come and tell me what else our laws are based upon. Our laws are based and should be based upon what God has given us of how to live with each other and to have a diversity but with unity and to be able to come together at least in common core. We do not have the ability to provide justice for those who have offended God. But we do have the ability to try and make things right and have justice reign when there is conflict between people, okay? And then when we hear the scripture, judge not lest you be judged. That's not saying don't point out the wrongs that are there. It's just saying stay in your lane. If you start taking upon you the judgments that belong to God alone, then those standards may be applied to you as well. Jesus himself said, by the standard that you judge, so shall you be judged. You see? In other words, we judge each other, but we live under the same standards as the one that we're judging. So we need to be careful how we judge to make sure that we are living the same way that God has called everybody else to live. Take the log out of your eye before you go and take the speck out of the other one. It doesn't say take the log out of your eye and pray that your neighbor gets the irritant out of his eye or her eye. No, we go and help each other. Even Lazarus, after God had raised him from the dead, he comes out in the grave clothes. In case you didn't know, they took old priestly garments and wrapped people up in them, similar to a mummy. You're going to see some mummy, you know, movies that come up because we're in that season, right? How do those mummies walk around? Unless somebody loosed their feet, they should be going like this. But when Lazarus was raised, there's a very interesting phrase that we just skip over because we say, ah, miracle, he's alive. But Jesus turns to the followers and says, let him loose. Let him loose. Sometimes there are things that happen where people have the stink of death on them. Let them loose. Sometimes we have the stink of death on us. Let's let ourselves loose. Let's step fully into the life that we have been given and called to. I want to make one other point in this. In Romans 13, 1, it's very clear that kingdoms rise and fall at his command. Now, this gets to be hard because let me ask you this. We're not very buddy-buddy with some other nations. Let's take Iran. Is the Ayatollah of Iran put in place by God? Yeah. What about Kim Jong-un of North Korea? Is he put in place by God? What about President Xi of China, Vladimir Putin, Pol Pot, Adolf Hitler? And you think, why would God put a despot in place? And it's a hard thing to reconcile, isn't it? What about all those people that are bad? Well, let me tell you, God has given us all kinds of governments, but God always puts people in the place for them. And if God has put people in those positions, every single one of them, even those that we count as friends, are sinners. and to different degrees have or have not given their hearts to Jesus Christ or become a disciple of his ways. So we could always look at our political opponents and point a finger and say, you're not perfect. Last I looked, Jesus is not running for president. He is king. And one day he's coming back and he will put an end to all this mess. But he is not going to be, I don't think, concerned with who you voted for, but what your attitudes were toward other people. Did you treat your government with respect, no matter who they are? It troubles me when I see some of the memes on Facebook and other places where they absolutely degrade someone who holds an office and not realize that they are also degrading the dignity and respect due to the office. And that should always have an impact in our minds. Here's the bottom line. Is there anyone here who is better than anyone else? No. It is assumed in the scripture that the authorities are trying to keep the law, that the authorities are trying to keep the peace, to try and further commerce. The purpose of government is a God-ordained institution. We've read in Romans 13:4, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And it goes on to tell you the other good things that they bring as well. But the role clearly in this scripture is that the government's role is promoting good for the people and bringing punishment to those who act in a way that's detrimental to other people. There it is. Now, hopefully to also bring prosperity and happiness to us as well. What does God require of us as Christians? You know, the scripture tells us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That's on an individual level. But what about on a government level? What if they don't do those things? What about governments that do evil or purposely seek another way? Governments, remember that duality that I talked about of judgment? There are things that God is allowed to judge and things that we are allowed to judge. Government is one where we are not allowed to judge. The early church flourished under despot rulers. It is certainly not the kind of people that they would have chosen as their leaders. But they understood that God has a sovereign plan that's apart from their plan. And through whatever comes, through God's sovereignty, his choice to allow that nation to stand, his glory could shine through his believers. And so that's one of the challenges for me through this whole political process. Yeah, it can get messy. Yeah, we don't want arguments. We don't want those types of things. But my ultimate goal is that whatever I do and however I do it and however we do it, that it shows God's glory and furthers God's kingdom and maintains the unity of the church. Because that is what God and Christ are concerned about. Otherwise, he wouldn't have spent his last minutes on earth praying for it. Governments are judged by God, but don't lose this point. The church not only survives in that atmosphere, but thrives in it. Do not lose hope. Now, what is our responsibility in this? We're just told in Scripture that Christians should be submissive to the government. And that certainly was true in the first centuries of believers. They were able to navigate and continue to operate under the government of the despotic Caesars, Domitian, for one. And one of the tests to find out if they were Christian or not was requiring some of the people, anybody, to come to an altar and burn incense to Domitian, the god. Now, we're told to submit to all governments, right? But that step by Domitian was understood by the early church as an overstep, because there is one God that we worship. God in three persons, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And those Christians were unable to burn those incense, which ferreted them out and caused them to lose their life for that. Now, I've got to tell you, they had to choose that day. That was their vote. There was conflict later in the church because some people who claimed the sovereignty of Christ did burn the incense so they could keep living their life. Now, I want you to imagine we had gone through that. And our congregation is about maybe 1/3 to 2/3 of what it used to be, because some were killed by the government. Thank God we don't have to worry about that. But 1/3 of them were killed by the government because they would not burn incense to say that the government leader was God. And now that it's the state religion and everything is safe, those people want to come back in the church. And your relative is one that was killed. What do you do then? My friends, your choice this time is not to that length. Can you imagine having to decide that as a congregation? Does God extend grace to the one who burned incense to Domitian? Or is that the unforgivable sin? And if so, what does that mean for their relationship with God? Or if there is forgiveness for that, how in the world am I going to relate to them because of that? The only thing that they could turn to was Scripture and the example of Jesus Christ, who while he was on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." We don't know people's hearts. We don't know their motivations. We don't know their fears. And my call, and I think the Scripture's call, is for us to operate in the currency of the kingdom. And the currency of the kingdom is grace. Grace. Grace that we accept and grace that we extend to another. I'll give you a modern day example. President Xi of China was touring in the countryside, and he was invited into a few select homes. And whoever was the communist, leader in that area didn't do their homework, because as President Xi was in one of these homes, he looked up and there was a picture of Jesus on the wall, and he asked about it, and the people in the home, I guess not knowing what government they lived under, said, "Yes, that is Jesus. We serve Jesus and we thank him every day for his care for us and keeping us alive." Those are warring words to a communist. If you have the leader of the Communist Party there, you're supposed to say, we are thankful for our government who gives us life and brings us everything that we need. It did not go well for them. They were faithful. They spoke about their Jesus. But it did not go well for them. And one day, that government that stands against the Church of Jesus Christ that's underground in China will pay a price at God's command, not at the church's command. You see, in China now, there are more Christians there than there are people in America. At last reckoning, there are over 350 million believers in China. When a government stands against Christ and his church, that government is doomed to fall. Don't let your hearts be troubled or lose hope. I don't like all of these pundits that say, well, if this person gets elected, we're doomed. No, if this person gets elected, we're doomed. We are not doomed because our kingdom will last forever. Jesus Christ has established it, and he is coming back. Sorry, I got too excited. But let me underline the importance of prayer. Paul wrote to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he admonished Timothy to pray for the leaders and their nation. When Israel was sent into exile, they were told by the prophet, pray for the city that you're exiled in. Pray for the city that you're exiled in, because if it goes well for the city, it's going to go well for you. Well, that's selfish, isn't it? To pray that it goes well for our enemies just so that it can go well for us a little bit too? Well, yeah. But we want it to go well for us, don't we? We want it to go well for our families. So if your candidate loses this season, pray that they do well. I saw one person online after, in a past election that said, well, let's not do these things. Let's not work hard. Let's not, all the things that we shouldn't do so it harms the person in office. Pray that they do well. Pray they do well so it goes well with us. I want to say one more thing. I've heard a lot of people, it's good that we say go vote. It's good that we say go vote. But we need to leave room for those who will not vote. If you're apathetic, choose one way or the other. Choose. But some people do choose on purpose not to choose. That's a choice. And we need to respect that too. In the book, they give this term to it. Let me see if I can find it. A purposeful not vote. Oh, it's a convictional inaction. Okay? It's based on a conviction, but your conviction is not to interact. And you say, how does that work? The way that they put it is that a Christian could choose, see no good options, and choose not to vote, hopefully in concert with other Christians, until both parties realize that they've lost a huge block of voters. And if they want them back, they're going to have to pay attention. I can understand that. But that would take a move of the Spirit, because right now we're not very good at working together as Christians, are we? No matter what our political views are. Be kind to those who choose not to choose. But I want to bring this in conclusion. Matt, if you want to come up and start getting ready. All of this parallels our faith. I said this earlier, and I look out over the congregation and I see your faces quite often, but I cannot finish without saying this. Because it's not just a one-time thing, but it is a daily thing. We must choose which kingdom we are going to serve. We must choose whether we're putting our hope for our future in Jesus Christ or whether we're going to try and just be good enough. Have more good on our scales than bad. My friend, if you have anything bad on the scale, you need Jesus. Because he is the only one who has paid the price to clean the scale off, not counterbalance it. We need a clean scale, a clean slate, so that God receives the glory, not us. People aren't going to be in heaven because they were a better Christian than somebody else, because they voted right, because of anything else other than Jesus paid the price, period. And that is the entrance into the kingdom. Beyond that, we must choose every day to walk in the way that he has taught us. We have to choose. Today, I can guarantee you I'm going to have more than one time to choose. Honestly, sometimes I don't. I'm saying that so you know, I'm hoping that you can relate to that. Does everybody here, anybody here make the right choice all the time? Yeah, your giggles tell me. Okay. Listen, I think you've got the point. But let us get the point over and over. But as you ruminate on it,